Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.
Hello, I'm Kimberly Hahn. Welcome to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing.
The Bible and the Church Fathers isn't your ordinary Bible study. This impressive 12-lesson video study featuring Scott Hahn will teach you how the Bible took form, give you powerful tools for reading sacred scripture, and show you how scripture's relationship to tradition has shaped our life in Christ today, especially through the sacraments. To learn more about the Bible and the Church Fathers Bible study, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com.
Hi, I'm Beckett Gitto, a producer for the Road to Emmaus podcast, and I'm here with Kimberly Hahn. Kimberly, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Beckett.
Thank you so much for being here today. What a blessing it is to have you here and to have all of you listeners at home here with us on the Road to Emmaus podcast. Kimberly, I love your book, Rome, Sweet Home. I first read it when I was, I think, probably 14, maybe.
Wow.
I know. I was, my mother gave it to me. She said, you're going to love this book. And so she gave it to me. So I feel as though I've known you most of my life. So
I'm so glad.
I feel so privileged to be here talking with you about this. And in that book, Rome, Sweet Home, you share several stories about Christmas. You share how you gave a talk on Mary before you converted to Catholicism. Yeah, Scott encouraged you to do that.
Yeah.
And you share in there how on Christmas you were, you became aware that you were expecting a child. Did several children come on? You became aware of them at Christmas?
The news seemed to come frequently at Christmas time. So we did have wonderful moments and sad moments related to that.
Yeah.
My first child actually was born December 4th. And so even though it only touched a little bit into Advent, I went 2 weeks overdue with him and was very much thinking about Mary and wouldn't I love to get on a donkey right about that time and take a 70-mile journey. You know, it gave me newfound sympathies with what Mary faced getting to her cousin's home in Ein Krim. The next Christmas time related to a baby was 2 years later, and I had just found out that I was expecting. We shared all the wonderful news at Christmas, and then I began to bleed. And it was a precious time begging God for the life of this child. And, you know, his answer is not always yes, and yet that time it was. And I was able to bring Gabriel to term, and he was our second child. Our third child, we found out the day before Christmas that we were expecting. And that was profound for me because as I looked at that positive pregnancy test before I even told Scott, my very next question was, how is this child going to be baptized? Because by then, Scott had become Catholic. And I was thrilled with the news this child was on the way, but so overwhelmed at what issues it brought to the forefront.
It almost seems like in your conversion process and specifically, you know, in Rome, Sweet Home, there's a lot of wonderful Christmas events, but, you know, Christmas seems to almost be a hinge upon which a lot of your conversion took place.
I know.
From being a wife to being a wife and a mother.
Yes.
A mother of many children, and then to being a convert also.
Yes.
So the book itself, Rome, Sweet Home, talks about the broad sweeping implications of becoming a Catholic, your conversion, but the little things too are also very impactful and very meaningful too. Would you talk about the difference between Protestant Christmases and Catholic Christmases and some of the difficulties you overcame in that transition through your conversion.
Sure. So probably it's a little unusual that in my Protestant home, we did acknowledge Advent. We began with the first Sunday of Advent having family prayer nights where we would gather after dinner for prayer and singing at least one Christmas carol, although there was no differentiation between Advent and Christmas carols. It could easily have been an Advent carol one night and a Christmas carol the next. But the focus was a sense of preparation at one level. At the same time, decorating was done immediately, and then the day after Christmas, pretty much, might be a day or two later, depending on company and travel, but Christmas was over on Christmas Day growing up. So that was a wonderful change, and honestly, I had no difficulty adjusting to Advent being more of a penitential type season, even when Scott became Catholic and I wasn't Catholic yet. The one thing I found very challenging, though, was the idea of decorating early. And for me, that was such an important piece to the puzzle to get done so that I could enter into the more spiritual aspects of Advent. And I have come to the conviction that we have different ways of seeing small T traditions. So if someone doesn't want to do any decorating at all, they really want to downplay it in contrast to the culture, that's great. And if others want to do what I've done, which is decorate immediately with a growing sense of adding in purple and pink and hiding a number of the baby Jesuses from the nativity scenes and, you know, so that there's some buildup, the idea is that you are focusing on getting the preparation done so that you're focused on the preparation of your souls. And that's what the focus needs to be. We do need to be very careful that we don't become judgmental of each other because people do things differently. And I think if we set up the expectations too high any one direction, we can really have a sense of disappointment and despair, even though we've done so many things well, because we didn't do them all. So if someone has just had a baby, or they're about to have a baby, or they just moved and don't even know where the Advent box is, if you don't light your Advent wreath till the third week because you can't find the candles, Advent's not ruined. Christmas isn't ruined. And I think it's important to differentiate between wisdom and law, and having our goals, and then adjusting expectations. And quite frankly, let's think about Joseph and Mary, okay? I don't think that taking a 70-mile ride on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, was how she wanted to prepare for that birth, to be far from her mother. I think Joseph, you know, he was a carpenter. He would have made the most wonderful cradle for that child. And eventually he did. But guess what? He had to use a cow trough. And that must have really been one more act of humiliation for him as a carpenter to lay his son in that trough. And so how did they celebrate Advent and Christmas? You know, well, it had a lot of rough edges. So if we do, we're at the very least in the spirit of the Holy Family.
That's very well put, that they had rough edges, and most of our Christmases do too. It's not always a picture-perfect scene as they show in the movies or in a Norman Rockwell painting.
Yeah.
So talking about being practical, there are many new moms out there, many new dads, new parents. Do you have any experience that you can share with them? For instance, you know, is it right to tell children that their gifts are from Santa Claus? You know, is it right to feed that make-believe?
You know what? I may not be the best person to ask about this, but how Scott and I handled it was we did not do Santa Claus because I really, really wanted to differentiate. I wanted my children to know that when I told them about something, it was true. And I never wanted them to say, well, Santa Claus wasn't true. Is Jesus true? I think children can differentiate. They can understand sort of a magical aspect that's just fun with Santa Claus and the seriousness of our faith. But that's how we chose to do it. My parents tried to convince me that Santa Claus was not true and didn't know that in the area where we had moved to, a businessman always dressed up as Santa Claus. So I went to my little kindergarten class and I told all the children Santa Claus wasn't real and upset a number of parents. And then lo and behold, in fact, the children challenged me so much, I came home and told my parents Santa Claus had to be real. And they were like, oh, honey. So then one night, a businessman fully dressed up like Santa Claus knocked on our door with a handful of presents. And I raced down the stairs. I'd been put to bed. And I said, my mom and dad said you weren't real, but now I can see you are. So the best laid plans, right? You never know what they're going to do. We certainly talked about St. Nicholas, the real St. Nicholas, the bishop of Turkey and Smyrna. And what a wonderful man he was. And they knew we were the ones putting the candy and treats into their shoes, but we would always put shoes out the night before. And in fact, anyone living with us, all the college and grad students who've ever lived with us, if they were there on December 5th, they had to put their shoes out. And in the morning, I had candy and treats for them as well. But it was not from a fake Santa. And that's just how we handled it. I wanted to tell my kids the truth. But I still wouldn't turn around and say someone who talked about Santa Claus is a liar. Okay. And that's just a call for individual families to make.
Right. I mean, my parents, told me that Santa was real and, you know, I believed it till I don't know what age, until the age, you know, that you're old enough to say that Santa, you know, to differentiate between the two. And I remember my mother even had a Santa come to our house.
Mm-hmm.
We would sit on his lap. And so I don't blame her. I'm not angry at her for doing that. I don't know if I'll ever do it to my children,
yeah.
But I see also the wisdom in showing children that it's important to know that to know the story of St. Nicholas.
Right, very important.
Exactly.
And I want to give one follow-up to what happened to me as a child, because, of course, Mom and Dad were sort of stuck once this businessman showed up. And so in the morning, my mom said, you need to understand that the St. Nicholas in our family is your daddy. And he's the one who's providing your gifts. And she said, you're going to get a chance to sit on your Santa Claus's lap and tell him what you want for Christmas. And I was like, really? Now, my father wore no costume, okay? But this is the power of children to believe. We lined up in the hallway, and one by one, we came in and we sat on his lap and we told him what we wanted for Christmas. And I remember being as a child, I was what I am right now, you know, talkative and extroverted. I was so quiet. He had to ask me to repeat it. I was enthralled. And each one of us sat on his lap and said what we wanted for Christmas. And again, he had no costume on, but I just believed, you know. So anyway, God uses all things.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And what practical information that is too, what important information that is too, because some parents will be that way, some parents won't be, and you know,
right.
We take what we can to help our children, because there's no manual.
Right, there's,
you know,
no manual, that's
rearing.
Right, that's right.
But here's a really great question about being practical or being wise during Christmas as far as giving presents goes. I've known families who give a lot of presents to their children and some parents who give few. What's a good number of presents to give a child?
I have no idea. And it really is going to have to depend on what you can afford, what you think. This is, again, the area of wisdom and not law. One of my siblings does 3 large packages, and then she puts multiple items in each package so it doesn't take forever. I actually enjoy the entire process of unwrapping. We take about 3 hours. And we go one at a time, youngest to oldest, and you say who it's from. And we don't ever do, even with the little grandchildren, we do not do just tear in and get your stuff. I think it's important to try to put that individual with that particular gift and give, and even the grandchildren, to pause a moment and say, thank you for the puzzle. Thank you for this. And we try to always make sure I sign the cards from Papa and Nana. They always turn to me first and say, thank you, Nana. And I'm like, Papa paid for it. Thank Papa, too. I think it's instinctive that kids know the shopping is probably done by the mom and the grandma. But I try to, and even with our kids, you know, I say it's from dad and mom. I try to give him credit first. But I don't know how to do the number thing. And I do think it's important to check with your children as they get married and have their children. You don't want to overshadow their Christmas. They may not be able to afford a lot. And if you give a lot of gifts, you have to make sure they're okay with that. If they see that as a blessing, I can't give this to them, but you can, and we're just all enjoying the benefit of it, great. If they feel undermined in any way, you do not want to do that. Sometimes we will give money in addition to gifts because there are all kinds of pressing needs that they have in their budgets when they're newly married, and they don't want it to be their whole Christmas to pay for, you know, a new faucet, but money can be a helpful gift too. But there again, you need to check with your son-in-law. This is not meant to undermine him. It is meant to strengthen him. If your children live far away, some of the gift items might be things like, this is a family pass to the museum for a year or a family pass to the zoo, which then counts as a gift for everyone. It is a real gift. It gives them an opportunity to make family memories, and maybe you'll visit and actually do that event together. And it cuts down on the expense of shipping.
And that's a great way to talk about it. You know, sometimes it's not the quantity of gifts, it's the quality of the opening of the gifts and the sharing of the gifts, the thankfulness of the gifts.
Yeah.
But also to define the boundary lines between parent and child, grandparent, and grandchildren. So that's a really great way to distinguish it. In my home, when I was a child, my parents, so we had a living room, we had our den, and they put a sheet over the den. In the den was the Christmas tree, was the presents, and we were not even allowed to go through the sheet to open our presents, even to look at our presents, until we went to Mass Christmas morning. And Mass was usually at 10 a.m., which killed us. Yeah. We were up at 2 a.m. wanting to open our presents. And
that's so good. I think that's so good. Yeah. That's that clear differentiation between Advent's up to here and then Christmas. And actually, and this is really strange, with my birthday being on Christmas, most of my life and most of my married life, we have celebrated Christmas Eve night. I mean, it's like this mega day for me. And everyone's excited for my birthday because then they get to Christmas, you know? So we do my birthday, and it's my birthday up to Mass.
That's right. For those who don't know, Kimberly's birthday is December 24th.
Yeah. Which I love. And then we go to Mass, and then it's after Mass that we can celebrate Christmas. So yeah, we do that too. I think that's really, really important.
Yeah, it's a great way to draw another boundary at Christmas, to differentiate Advent from Christmas, but also to differentiate opening gifts from receiving the greatest.
Yes, absolutely.
Our Lord, the Eucharist.
Yes.
And so that really was wonderful, but that didn't stop us from sneaking under the sheet.
taking
my brother
a peek.
And I, when we were 10 years old, to take a peek. Especially that year we got the original Nintendo. So my parents, they were so wonderful. I love you, Mom and Dad. Okay, so... but that was going to be one of the questions, is that that was a tradition in our household. And so that was a similar tradition in your household, that you at first as a child celebrated at Christmas Eve, but then now you celebrated Christmas Day.
Yes. And even when my family shifted to Christmas Eve growing up, my dad's rule was we had to go to Christmas Eve service first. So even that was kind of in our hearts. And they also wanted to make a real difference between my birthday and Christmas. So it's funny, but even as a non-Catholic, that there was a liturgical separation, you know, of having that service. Yeah.
Now you are, you have one child living at home still, is that right?
Right.
Yeah. And the rest are moved away, all have grandchildren. How many grandchildren now?
We have 18.
18 grandchildren.
Yes.
That's so wonderful. What is Christmas like today in the Han household?
Yeah. Well, because my birthday is Christmas Eve, a number of them have been able over the years to be there for my birthday. And so that's kind of the beginning of all of this. Now, it will change as the grandchildren get older and they really want to celebrate Christmas Eve in their home. And some will start coming on Christmas Day or the day after. And we'll just have to flex with that, you know. And that's a heart tug to not have everyone there, which hasn't happened for years, and then to not have everyone coming in time, you know. And our two sons who are studying for the priesthood and our son who is single, how do you handle it with them? Do you make them wait until everyone else comes back in town? Do you do Christmas twice, you know, unwrapping with the single men and then unwrapping when the families come in town? And we're, you know, every year it's a little bit different. One of my granddaughter's birth was on December 23rd. So far, we've shared birthday celebrations, the two of us. But again, she may be home for one of these years. And then, you know, that little small tea tradition will change and change into something else.
I wanted to talk with you also. You mentioned, you brought it up, and I'd like to go back to it. Your two sons in the seminary. Thanks be to God. What a blessing that's going to be. And one is going to be ordained a deacon at 2020. Is that right?
Yes. Lord willing. Deacon in 2020 and then priesthood 2021.
2021. You've often said in the past that your son is going to one day be your spiritual father.
Yeah.
How do you anticipate celebrations like Christmas at that time?
Right. I mean, I can hardly think of a busier day for priests. And so it may depend on whether or not our kids are coming in town. We may go to their parishes and enter into their celebrations. The strong likelihood is they will not be with me on my birthday unless we do something like that. And so we will see. But it will be so important as the fathers of their parish families to really enter into all of this, the Advent and the Christmas seasons, with their own people. And it's going to be interesting to see what role we play with these spiritual children and grandchildren of ours.
You know? Spiritual grandchildren. Yeah. It's going to be wonderful to experience that new level, to have sons who have so many children now.
Yes.
Celebrating the Eucharist, hearing confession, the sacraments. What a blessing that's going to be.
Yeah, and my hope is that we'll be able to share with them some of these practical things of how families can celebrate the various liturgical seasons. And, you know, maybe we'll give little presentations at their parishes, or we'll help hook them up with Advent wreaths and candles to sell at their parishes, you know. And so I look forward to being an encouragement to the families that they're ministering to.
And I envy those families to receive that experience, hope, and strength that you're going to give to them as a spiritual mother. What a great blessing that's going to be.
Thank you.
We just, about a few months ago, right before Advent started, we celebrated the Solemnity of Christ the King. Mm-hmm. And the liturgical year always ends with the kingship of Christ in preparation for the birth of the King of Kings. As citizens of the United States, kingship, the understanding of kingship, is culturally foreign to us. Mm-hmm. We live in a democracy. Right. And you yourself participate in a very special way in that democracy. You were recently reelected as councilwoman at large.
Right.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
How do you, in your spiritual life, and celebrating today on Christmas, the King of Kings, how do you balance being in the political arena, in a democracy, with our understanding of Christ the King, his kingship, his authority, his kingdom? Mm-hmm. How do you balance the two? In one sense, our voices have a vote. In another sense, we are subjects.
Mm-hmm.
Another sense, we have to obey. You know, it's an entirely different spiritual sphere altogether. And I think it's a wonderful thing to think about today on Christmas, as the birth of the King of Kings. We have three wise men coming and being obedient, bowing.
Yeah.
Shepherds coming in, being obedient, bowing.
Yeah.
So it's a wonderful day of remembering the great quality of obedience, and even Joseph's obedience in listening to the angel taking Mary, not only as his wife, but into his home, mm-hmm. Mary's fiat. You know, it's a wonderful time of spiritual obedience at Christmas. How do you balance the two?
Yeah, I haven't seen a conflict in it. I can imagine if we had a political setup in a monarchy, it would be easier to make comparisons. But I never imagine I'm approaching God as if we have room to negotiate, you know. And I want to be His obedient servant. So,
you bring your spiritual life into your political life.
Right, right. So, in obedience to Christ, then I act as a politician. So I need to be a person of integrity. I have to be a person who speaks the truth and then follows up in what I say I will do. As I campaigned, I prayed at every door in the city as I walked around and prayed in between.
7,000 doors, right?
Yes, over 7,000 doors. And I prayed for the people who were in there and that they would honor Christ in their actions, in their words. I pray regularly for all the members of council and the mayor and the city manager and the law director.
And that's something that all of us can take with us,
yes.
You know, at Christmas, in that the obedience we give to Christ, we can take that into our own lives no matter what we do, whether
yes.
we're a teacher, a banker, a candlestick maker. You know, we can take it into any profession.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, where in some professions where we do have a voice, where we do have a say, and we can say that, you know, I'm obedient to Christ, and this is what I've learned. And so it's wonderful to hear that you even do that in the political arena, where something like that is almost ostracized.
Yeah,
you know, the spiritual life is not
right,
really
as if you
you're
supposed to check it at the door.
Right,
it's the core of who you are.
Exactly.
And if it's not the core of you, who you are, you don't understand what faith is.
Yeah, it's a wonderful right. thing at Christmas time to really remember to center ourselves in that He has come, the King of Kings. Yeah.
Right. And I would say reflecting on Mary through all of this has been a wonderful way of going far beyond what I received as a non-Catholic. Mary was hardly ever even mentioned. You know, she was mentioned at Christmas. If it wasn't for Christmas, I don't think Mary would have been mentioned. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on her being the first and foremost disciple, which could have been said easily by any non-Catholic. She really was a non-person. But we did have nativity scenes. And one time, I was being a bit ornery, and I was Catholic at the time, I said to my mom, "I love your statue of Mary." And she said, "I don't worship that." And I said, "Neither do I. Neither do I, but I'm so glad that she had nativity scenes in her home because in its own way, it gave some measure of honor to Mary. And I do think that ultimately it's her obedience. You're highlighting obedience. It's her obedience first and foremost that led to her yes, that led to her becoming the mother of our Lord, giving Him His humanity, which He did not have apart from her gift. It's her obedience that we reflect, that we can imitate. And I want to have that heart response, which I don't always, but I want that heart response of, "You want me to do something? Yes, Lord. Yes, I will do that."
One final question. Christmas is a time, it can be a time of spiritual growth, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Even looking at a nativity set, and you have, how many nativity sets do you have, by the way?
I know it's over 40, but I don't know how many.
And you put them throughout your house?
Throughout the house. There are even some that go in the bathroom on the little ledge. I mean, anywhere you go, there is a nativity scene, yes.
That's great. you know, even looking at a nativity is an opportunity for spiritual growth. Do you have any advice for parents, families, anyone, how they can grow spiritually? During this Christmas season, what can they do in their spiritual lives to grow? Is there anything that you've done yourself for spiritual growth? Or is there any time for that?
there has to be time for that. doing the readings before you go to Mass so that those readings are in your mind and in your heart, so that you prepare your heart better to be ready to receive everything the Lord has for you at Mass, I think would be a very helpful thing. Scott and I both get copies of Magnificat, and I think the morning prayer and the readings before Mass is very, very helpful. Sometimes I think the elements of the Nativity are so familiar that we don't take the time to reflect on them. And I really want to recommend Scott's book, Joy to the World. I was amazed. Every chapter, he brought fresh insights. And I do think that that is why Scripture is so different than every other book, because Scripture is living. It is alive. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we prayerfully reflect on those Scriptures, fresh insights come. And of course, we change in where we are in life. So at the moment, I'm a woman who's been married 40 years. I've got 18 grandchildren. I have sons studying for the priesthood. That's where I am at this moment in time, and a politician. But that's different than 10 years ago, and it may not be where I will be. So where I am right now, the Holy Spirit wants to use the same Scriptures to speak to my heart, to inspire particular actions. And then there may be circumstances that you become aware of, people that need a word from you or a thought, or it's time to give that daughter or son a call and just say, hey, have you ever thought of this? And I think it just gives more room for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart if you read those Scriptures and prepare yourself more for Mass and then come before our precious Lord and receive Him.
What a great way to grow spiritually. That's Christmas, right? Yeah. To be prepared for the word. You know, it helps prevent the mind from wandering during the gospel. It helps to center us into what's going on, into receiving the word. Mm-hmm. Kimberly, thank you so much for being here for this Christmas Day podcast. I'm so thankful. Would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
I would be happy to. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Most gracious Lord, words fail to be able to properly thank you for this gift of the Christ child, for sending your son to those who are so unworthy of this gift and yet in such desperate need. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for creating Mary so that she would say yes and she would contribute his humanity, and again, making him that offering that we so need and cannot survive without. We bless you, we praise you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great blessing to us in Jesus. May our hearts respond in loving obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Kimberly, thank you again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, and God bless you.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Gitto and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Be sure to subscribe to and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by... It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at catholicsingles.com. Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.